Thank you, Brother Larry, and appreciate the prayer, Brother David. This afternoon, I'd like to look at a few things found in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3. We made brief reference to that this morning in the 15th verse when Paul told Timothy, he said, "For thou hast known the holy scriptures from thy youth, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." And I'd probably like to say more about that in just a few minutes, but I'd like to back up actually to the 10th verse. As I read this, understanding that this letter to Timothy was to Timothy personally, but also to Timothy as a gospel minister. The difference between Paul and Timothy is the fact they both were ministers, they both were preachers of the gospel, but Paul was an apostle and Timothy was not. Timothy was a called man of God to preach the gospel, a New Testament minister. So when I read this, this letter is likewise to me as a gospel preacher. But there are personal things in this letter that wasn't exactly to me, but it was personal to Timothy, because Paul and Timothy knew each other well. Paul was Timothy's father in the ministry. Paul was not married. Paul had no children. But he spoke about Timothy and Titus as his own sons in the faith. So he wrote 1 and 2 Timothy. He was writing by divine inspiration, two ministerial letters that would be applicable to all New Testament ministers from that day forward till today. But there's a personal touch in it to Timothy from Paul. So in 2 Timothy 3 and 10, he says, "But thou," that's Timothy, of course, "hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions." That's quite a list, isn't it? He says, you have fully known. You just haven't heard about it. You have fully known my doctrine, my teaching. You have fully known my manner of life. You fully know my purpose and my faith and my long-suffering, my charity, my patience. You fully know my persecutions. You fully know my afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of all of them, the Lord delivered me. Paul was acquainted with persecution as much as any man ever has been. But he endured up to this point. We don't know biblically how Paul died. Historically, we're told that Paul was beheaded by Nero, the emperor of Rome. But the scriptures don't reveal that to us. But here, Paul had endured up to this particular point, but then he puts this last phrase in here, "But out of all of them, the Lord delivered me." He certainly gave God the glory for every deliverance he ever experienced. He didn't say, "Well, I got out of some of them, and God got me out of some of them, and my mother got me out of a few of them." And I mean, my mother got me out of a few things. It's true. But Paul's mother didn't get him out of any of these things, I can assure you. The Lord delivered him out of all of these things right here. He says, "Yea, and all that we live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now, that's a fact. That's a principle. That's a fact. Applicable in all ages. Those that live godly, that truly let their light so shine before men, who are the salt of this earth, that confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God and their belief in God as the Creator and the great eternal God, at some point or another, they're going to suffer some persecution. Now, we live in a day and age up until recent times when that necessarily wasn't the case, especially to the degree that Paul had suffered. But things are changing. Unfortunately, things are changing. And now Christians are beginning to experience some persecutions, you know, that reminds us some of the things we read in the scriptures. "Now all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall," not might, "yea, and all that will live godly," not all that's in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." But, now here's the second but in this chapter to Timothy. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." There are things that Timothy had learned. And now Paul says, "Timothy, you continue in them. Not only have you learned them," he said, "but you've been assured of them." And, you know, it's one thing to learn something. It's another thing to be assured of the things in which you've learned. And that comes with experience along the way. It is, you know them, you've learned them, you have been assured of them. I like assurance. And I like to be assured as often as possible by reading the scriptures and being in the house of God with the family of Christ that I am a child of God, that I belong to Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. I believe that for a long, long time. And there's never been a time I didn't believe that. But I like to be assured of that because I live in a world that'll try to take that assurance away from you. The devil will like to take that assurance away from you and out of you. I mean, he does not want you to have assurance because if you don't have assurance about something, you don't have peace. To have peace, you have to have assurance. And so reading the scriptures, praying to the Lord, drawing nigh to Christ and drawing nigh to you, being with your family, your church family, your spiritual family, being in the worship services of God, interacting, all those things work close together to give you some assurance. And you need all the assurance you can get. You never make your relationship to God sure to Him. But it's always experiential with us, making it sure to us, you see. So he says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. To continue in something means that you at least have a beginning in it and you have started in it. Now, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing whom thou hast learned them. And I'm confident things that he's talking about here are biblical things and scriptural things and not just the things of this life and the things of this world out here. We're talking about the most important things of life, which is the Word of God, which he's going to get into in the next verse here. Now, it's important that you know of whom you have learned. Well, who had taught Timothy these things? Now, we mentioned briefly this morning that his grandmother was named Lois, and Paul knew Lois. And his mother's name was Eunice, and Paul knew Eunice. And in the first chapter, he says they both had an unfeigned faith. That means their faith was genuine. It means it was not artificial. It was not fake. That's what the word feign means. But theirs was unfeigned faith. Their faith was genuine. It was sincere. It was the real thing. He said, and I'm persuaded that same kind of faith is in you, Timothy. Now, we got three generations here, don't we? We got Timothy. We got his mother, Eunice. Got her mother, Lois. And so Lois and Eunice, I'm confident, taught Timothy because the next verse says, and from thy youth. Well, Paul knew Timothy after he became a young man. But from thy youth thou hast known these things. So Eunice and Lois, no doubt, without any doubt whatsoever, made sure they took time to teach Timothy the Old Testament scriptures. From thy youth thou hast known the scriptures. You've been taught the scriptures. You've been read the scriptures. You've been made acquainted with the scriptures. And that's so important that parents do that with their children today. When you go to the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians, verse 4, it says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. It says, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word nurture there means to tutor. You should tutor your child. You are to be their mentor. You are to be their teacher by word and by example. And so he says, but bring up your children in nurture and admonition. The word admonition means rebuke. Children need to be rebuked. They need to be warned what's right from wrong, what's truth from error. And so children need to be tutored and then reproved and rebuked. You see, and that's what faithful fathers will do. In Timothy's case, the father apparently wasn't involved in this, but his mother and grandmother were. His father's mentioned briefly over here in Acts 16:1. He was a Greek. Lois and Eunice here stepped up to the plate. That's just the best way I know how to put it. They just stepped up to the plate, and they taught him. But Paul also taught Timothy. Eunice and Lois weren't his only teachers. So you bring your children to the house of God, and you have the man of God to teach them. So Paul taught them. And then I'd like to think we could just expand it even a little further here and bring in the teachings that the Holy Spirit teaches and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, You'll find where Paul says, "Eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, and is in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But the Spirit hath revealed them unto us." They reveal them unto us, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So we wouldn't want to leave the Holy Spirit out of this. We wouldn't want to leave the Holy Ghost out of this. Without the Holy Spirit teaching, the man of God wouldn't have the materials to teach with. Without the Holy Spirit teaching, the mother and grandmother wouldn't have the things to teach with. So he says, "Continue things which thou hast learned, hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned these things." You've had good teachers, Timothy, and for a long time. "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." Now notice the Scriptures referred to as the Holy Scriptures. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we're told down in verses 19 and 20, "For no Scriptures have any private interpretation." That just simply means that the Scriptures themselves are not the, you might say, the product of man's thinking. They're not the product of man's thoughts and man's philosophy. Because the next verse says, "Because holy men, in times past, holy men wrote as they were moved on by the Spirit, by the Holy Ghost. He says, "For the Scriptures came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So you've got the Holy Ghost moving upon holy men who have written the Holy Scriptures. It's all holy because it comes from God. What did God tell Moses there on the backside of the desert, third chapter of Exodus? He says, "Take the shoes off thy feet, for the ground which thou standest is what? It's holy ground." What made it holy ground? Because the Lord was having a conversation with Moses. This ground was holy because God's presence was there. That bush was burning there. I tell you, that made it holy, didn't it? Anybody ever see a bush burn and not be consumed? No ashes, no effects of the burning of a bush. Here's a bush on fire, and the bush just stays just like it is. It's in the fire, and it's burning, but it's just like it was before it's ever started. What a miracle that was that Moses was able to observe, but that was holy ground on which he was standing. In Isaiah chapter 6, we find where it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up and sitting upon his throne, and his train filled the temple." And he says the seraphims were there. And they had six wings. With wings, you know, they covered their face. With wings, they covered their feet. The wings, they didn't fly. And so we have this picture of this throne. And then it says, they cried out, "Holy, holy, holy." And you find the same thing in Revelation chapter 4, where those four beasts cry out, "Holy, holy, holy. Holy for the Father, holy for the Son, holy for the Holy Ghost," or the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Ghost moved upon holy men to write the Holy Scriptures. That sets apart this right here from the words of men, the works of men, the books of men. There's never been another book like this. You can't compare the Bible to any other book in the world. It is unique. It is special. It's amazing. It's incredible. It's miraculous. The way we come into possession of it is in an amazing, miraculous way. The way it's been preserved, we still have it today, is in a miraculous, amazing way. And so this is what Timothy learned from his youth. Now, I got a feeling that Timothy was a pretty bright boy. I'm just convinced that Timothy was probably a pretty intelligent little lad. I got a feeling that Timothy learned more than the Scriptures. I got a feeling he learned other things that was important in the culture of that day and in life in that day. I'm sure Timothy learned those things too. But Paul was very interested in Timothy and his knowledge of the Scriptures. Now, from a child, I don't know how old he was when Paul had referenced him as a child. Was he 5? Was he 6? 3? 8? 10? I don't know. You know, my dad referred to me as his child when I was 50. So... So you're always a child in one sense of the word. But in this sense here, he says, "Thou hast known the Scriptures from thy youth," you know, from a child. And he writes to Timothy as a young man. So from a child, whatever age it was, number of years, no doubt, before he writes this to Timothy here, Timothy was learning the Scriptures. Jewish parents were required to teach their children. They were commanded of God to teach their children. In fact, that's one of the things God says about Abraham when he said, decided he was going to share with Abraham what he was going to do to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, I know Abraham will tell his children. Abraham will command his children. And that's one of the reasons that God gave. He went ahead and revealed what he was planning to do those two cities, and he did to Abraham. And through Abraham's intercession, we find, of course, Lot is delivered out of there, but he couldn't find 10 righteous in those two cities, and eventually he destroyed those two cities. So, Timothy, continue in the things which thou hast learned. You've learned important things. You continue in them. You've been assured of them. And know whom you have learned them from. You learned them from credible sources. You've learned them from credible people. You've learned them from people you can have confidence in. Your mother had an unfeigned faith. Your grandmother had an unfeigned faith. I believe that same faith is in you today. And you know my manner of life, my doctrine, et cetera, et cetera. All the things Paul lists right here. See, it's important that churches know ministers. And I'm talking about more than their name, address, and email. And their telephone number. You got to know more about them than that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you're going to find where Paul tells this church to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. There's three things concerning you. Know them which labor among you. Know them which admonish you. Know them that labor among you and admonish you and exhort you. He says, and esteem them highly for their work's sake. Knowing them means you know their soundness, you know their vision, you know something about their life, how they conduct themselves, etc. You got to have some in-depth knowledge of an individual, or a church can make a big mistake. Make a big mistake in ever, you know, calling a certain man. I've seen that happen. I can give you a number of examples here this afternoon where churches call men because they made a mistake because they did not know them. They need to come with recommendation. There's nothing wrong with a church calling up the ministry in an area where a man is from that they might be considering and getting some details. There's nothing wrong with that. You need to know a man more than his name and address, phone number, and email. That's what that text is teaching right there. So, Timothy, know who you learned all these things from. Therefore, you can take confidence you've been taught right. Your mother taught you right. Your grandmother taught you right. I have taught you right. And the Holy Spirit has led you and directed you correctly. And you've known these things from thy youth, from a child, which is able to make thee wise unto salvation. This is one of those unto salvation texts. The scriptures never made anybody a child of grace. Never a child of God. The Lord said in John 5:29, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. There's no eternal life in the scriptures, but the scriptures will tell you all about eternal life. That's what makes you wise unto salvation. I want to be wise unto salvation. I want you to be wise unto salvation. I want you to understand the need of salvation. If you don't experience salvation, you're going to experience damnation. It's one way or the other. There's no in-between about it. Every once in a while, I'll go down the interstate or some road, and I'll see a sign that says, you died today, where would you spend eternity? You know, that's really not a bad question, I don't guess, in one sense of the word. I mean, because everybody's going to spend eternity somewhere, I can assure you that. Of course, their implication is, if you die today and you're not prepared, if you die today and you hadn't made the right decision, if you die today and you had all your T's crossed and all your I's dotted, then where are you going to spend eternity? Well, if it took for me to cross all my T's and dot all my I's, I know where I'd spend eternity. I know where you'd spend eternity. You got to have somebody to cross those T's and dot those I's for you. And that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the life you couldn't live, then the work you couldn't do. And I want to be wise unto that, because being wise unto that salvation in Jesus Christ is going to bring me some happiness and joy and peace in my heart, in my mind, in my soul while I live here in this world. There's nothing that'll take the place of what the Word of God does to make you a knowledgeable child of God, make you wise unto salvation. You need to know the need of salvation. The Lord's people were chosen in Christ, predestinated in Christ, all before time ever began, but you were not saved before the foundation of the world. Some people got that idea. They think you were saved before the foundation. You were not saved before the foundation of the world. If you were, Jesus Christ wouldn't have come into this world. Jesus Christ came into this world to save you from your sins, and you were not saved twice. I put it that way. Oh, you've always been safe in the arms of Jesus. But Jesus Christ had to come in this world and save you from your sins. You know, you take a look at the book of Jude, for example. In the opening verses of Jude, the brother of James and servant of Jesus Christ. I love the humility of Bible writers. Paul, the great apostle, a man caught up to the third heaven, a man who had that Damascus Road experience. But when Paul, who was apostle to the Gentiles, when he wrote those letters to all the churches, to Timothy and Titus, Philemon, you know how Paul began those letters? Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jude starts off like this. And like one preacher I heard just recently, he said, now, if you're wondering what chapter in Jude I'm in, you need to go back and read your Bibles more. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them who are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Christ Jesus, and called. Now, we got three things brought to our attention right here that you need to be wise unto. You were sanctified by God the Father. That means you were set apart by God the Father for holy use. And he's preserved in Jesus Christ. That's the second part. And then third part is that you're called. But let's think about it just for a second. What good would it be for you to be sanctified if you're not preserved? What good would it be if you were preserved but not called? What good would it be if you were preserved and called and not sanctified? What good would it be if you were called and sanctified but not preserved? See, it all comes together, right? The sanctified are preserved, the preserved are called. You can't have one without the other two, or two without the last one, and have eternal salvation, being glory one day. Those in heaven are those who were sanctified by God the Father. They're preserved by Jesus Christ. And sometime during their lifetime between conception and death, thank God they are called out of darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. They are called out of a state of death and sin to a state of life in Jesus Christ. And I want to be wise unto that information. And from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. To know something is to be acquainted with it. And there's different levels of knowing things and different degrees of knowing things. I may know a person by name, and that's just about it. Or I may know a person all his name. I know where he works. I know where he lives. I know he's married. I know he's not married. I know he has children, family. Now I've got a lot more knowledge about that person, right? You may know a man. I know a man. I know a man just this much. You know a man that much, or vice versa. Now, Timothy knew the Holy Scriptures, and I think it was more than a surface knowledge that Timothy had at this point in his life. I believe Timothy was well qualified to assist the Apostle Paul in his labors, and did. And went from place to place with Paul, labored with Paul. Now, Timothy, if you read these two letters, you'll find Timothy was, it seemed like kind of on the timid side. He's a little bit on the sickly side. You know, Paul told Timothy, drink no longer water for thy stomach's sake, and often infirmities. Often infirmities sound like Timothy was getting sick a whole lot. Some people that way, unfortunately. Some people seem like they never get sick. They're invincible. You know, one of Mark's boys was telling him the other day, I'll just tell you who it is. It's Ty. He's not here. But anyway, you know how kids are that's 15 years old. He said, I'm invincible. Mark says, you're invincible, huh? Yeah, of course, you know, yeah, I'm invincible. Well, that's when we had all that ice. So the dogs, got two dogs, they got to go out. And they got to go out fast. So Ty's getting them out fast. And you go out on the back deck and down the steps. They go down the back steps. You go. Well, they was real worried about him. Real concerned about him. And he helped him get up one thing or another and got him in and set him down. Said, are you okay, Ty? Yeah. Are you sure you're okay? Yes, I'm sure I'm okay. And then Mark says, invincible, huh? Well, Timothy was sickly. Paul says, Timothy, drink no longer water, or drink a little wine for that often's sake, for that often infirmities. You know, it's all right, Timothy. You can drink some wine. If it'd be good for you like a medicine. And you got a lot of infirmities, one thing and another. And he said, I'm mindful of thy tears. Seemed like Timothy was such a sincere individual, such a sentimental individual. And you see all these personal things in these first two letters to Timothy. See, I'm not in that category. But I am in all these categories and being a New Testament minister. And, you know, when things that I learned, my dad taught me many things about the church. My dad was a very faithful and committed member of the Old Baptist Church, a deacon for many, many years. He was faithful and committed before I was ever born. And when I came into this world, one of the first things I remember in my entire life was going to church. That's one of my first recollections. I can go back. I can remember going to church. I can remember driving an hour plus to get to church. I can remember sitting in the pew in the house of God. I can remember when the preacher closed the Bible, it meant nothing. My hopes were dashed at that time. But I remember many things my dad taught me about the church in word and in deed, in word and in practice, in deed and by example that are with me today. And then the time come that God blessed me to have a sincere interest in what the man was saying. He blessed me to reach the time when I dreaded to see him close the Bible. Because I wanted to hear, I wanted to become wise unto salvation. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures from a child, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. And all Scriptures given by inspiration of God, which means God breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished into all good works. This is a thorough furnisher. What are we to believe today? Are we to believe something today that the saints of old didn't believe 100 years ago? Are we to believe today what the apostles believed? Is it okay to believe something different? Whatever the apostles believed, whatever they taught, whatever they wrote, my friends, we don't believe today. It hadn't changed. We live in a changing world, but truth doesn't change and God doesn't change. Whatever I'm to believe today, I want to believe exactly what Paul believed. I want to believe exactly what Timothy believed and Titus believed. If they believe the truth, I have to believe what they believed, or I would not believe the truth, right? Doesn't that make sense? If I believe the truth and they had the truth, I must believe what they believed. How many what they believe? I got to keep my head in this book and keep it there. Timothy, thou hast known the Scriptures from a child. All Scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Every Scripture in this book is profitable. If I'm able to understand it rightly, divide the word of truth and present it to God's people, it'll be profitable to them. It's profitable for what? For doctrine, for teaching, for reproof. That is, for doctrine is to teach you what is right. For reproof is to teach you what is not right. For correction is to teach you how to get right. And to teach instruction in righteousness how to stay right. That's all the challenge, isn't it? That the man of God, and I believe this is applicable to everybody from what I just said, but the man of God here, the doubt had to be Timothy, I believe, that the man of God might be perfect. Remember, Timothy is going to be teaching, preaching these things to others. That the man of God might be perfect, might be mature, might be complete, thoroughly furnished, and to all good works. There are no good works apart from this Bible that this Bible does not contain. I think I mentioned this maybe last week, but R.A. Torrey, well-known man from the days gone and past, said, if all the books of the world were lost, burned up, destroyed, except the Bible, no single truth would be lost. And I believe that.